Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place will be from the book of Acts, chapter 9, the verses 1 through 9, by way of background. And then from the Apostle Paul's letter to Ephesians, Ephesians 5, the verses 1 through 14. We'll begin with Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. One side is the sermon outline, and the other is the scripture reading. Acts chapter 9, the verses 1 through 9. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And then from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, again, this is the word of God. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" That's the reading of God's word today, from Ephesians 5 and Acts chapter 9. I encourage you today to follow along on your outlines on the other side of the insert. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we live in a day in which the shameful sexual immorality of the culture around us that was once done and lived in secret is now out in the open more than ever before. It was not that many years ago that homosexuality was seen as shameful and done in secret. Now today, same-sex marriage is the law of the land. It was not that many years ago, you may remember, that if you had sexual relations before marriage, they did it in secret. They wouldn't want anybody to know. And now today, it's common for unmarried couples to live together, like husband and wife. Unmarried, but they've given it a new name. They call it your partner. It was not that long ago in our culture that if someone wanted to buy a pornographic magazine, they would find it only in the back section of a store or in the side of town where there were stores where people were too embarrassed to go. Today, you can look at pornography right in your own home. You can watch it, too. Don't have to go anywhere. And instead of you seeking to find it, in today's culture, pornography finds you. Internet advertisers are now keeping track of where you've been, what you've looked at, what you've viewed. Based on that information, they'll send you more things that you can click on and see and watch. At the 2019 OPC Pre-General Assembly Conference on the topic, one of the speakers, an OPC minister, Carl Truman, put it this way. Pornography on the internet today is like watching a commercial. People will search for whatever shameful impurity they can find. They'll watch it, covet it in their heart, and then be tempted to go off and do it. And some may even go do it. And so the question is, how should Christians in the Church of Christ today live in a culture in which the sexual sins that were once done in secret are now out in the open and readily available? How are saints to respond to the sexual sins in the world around them? Should they just let it go? Should they withdraw from society? Or does the Bible instruct believers how the sinful world around them can start to be transformed? When God inspired the Apostle Paul to write the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul knew all about that kind of sexual immorality. It was everywhere in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was a city where he lived and preached the gospel for 3 years. Acts 19, verse 35 tells us that the citizens of Ephesus believed that a sacred stone of the Greek goddess Artemis had fallen from the sky and landed in the center of the city of Ephesus. The image of the stone version of the goddess, they believed, fell from the sky, made her a god of sex and fertility. The followers then built a large temple to the goddess in the center of the city. They believed the sacred stone had fallen. They built a temple so large it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was celebrated with festivals and parades, public out in the open. People traveled there from all over the Roman world to worship the false goddess, going to the temple to participate in all kinds of sexual immorality for their own pleasure, things done in darkness in secret. And then afterwards, they talked about it. You could buy a little statue of the goddess from one of the merchants, take it with you, bring it to your own home, wherever you lived. It would remind you of what you had done and remind you to someday come back for more. And so, how does the Apostle Paul, in the letter to Ephesians, address the issue? In a culture where sexual immorality is so prevalent, out in the open, how does he tell the Ephesian believers, the Ephesian Christians, the members of the church, how should they respond? How should they live in a culture of sexual immorality such as that? Well, that's what our text is about today. So let's start at verses 1 and 2. The apostle wrote in those verses, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." As you can see, the apostle starts out the chapter with a therefore. And the therefore connects you with what he has previously said in chapter 4. In chapter 4, the apostle Paul had described what it means to shed off the old man with its passions and desires, and to put on, to live out the new man, which is in Christ Jesus. And now in chapter 5, as a new man in Christ Jesus, he tells them they are God's beloved children. As beloved children, they are to be, therefore, imitators of God. And as imitators of God, that means, verse 2, they're to walk in love. Now, what does it mean to walk in love? It means you love others as Christ loved you. And how does Christ love you? How does Christ love his people? At the end of the verse 2, he tells us. He loved you when he gave himself up for you as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so if you are an imitator of God that walks in Christ's love, that means you don't live in this world alone for yourself. You don't live in a world, this world, for your own pleasure, like the sexual, sinful world you live in. You're not going to participate in the sexual relations and immorality that the world you live in does. But you're going to participate in sexual relations as God intended. In the context of marriage, in the context of a husband and wife relationship that he has given you or will someday give to you. But the Apostle Paul has witnessed and heard the Christians in Ephesus, in the sexualized culture they live in, so overwhelmed by their past life and what is all around them and what they're being tempted to slip back into and maybe sometimes even to give in and do. And so he reminds them in this chapter that as beloved children, they are to be imitators of God. They are to walk in love. He warns them about the sinful worldly practices they are to have left behind. What are those sinful worldly sexual practices? Verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. As you can see, the apostle starts out in verse 3 with three words describing the sexuality in the city in which they are being tempted to do. Sexual actions and thoughts. The first word, sexual immorality, is a Greek word that is used where he puts the focus on the actions. The Greek word indicates it would include all kinds of immoral actions, including adultery, having premarital sex, participating in prostitution, or any other kind of sexual behavior outside of the marriage relationship. In the second word he uses, he is describing some of the behavior that has become impurity. A Greek word that would indicate it is any kind of unstrained, sexually filthy practices. That means not normal male-female sexual relations as God created, but impure, unnatural, disordered, ugly sexual relations outside of God's given, naturally created ones. And finally, he uses the word covetousness. It's translated in the English Standard Version. Other translations translate the word greed. What do they mean? This word would indicate that not only the actions, but the greedy thoughts and the desires of the hearts are a concern. They're not to do. God inspired the Apostle Paul to use a word that indicates that the people of Ephesus had a selfishness to fulfill whatever sexual urges and desires they had for their own selfish pleasure. Instead of an approach where they would look unto one another as serving one another as Christ loved and served them, their approach to sexual relations was not to please that other rightful person that God has blessed them with, but they were coveting in their heart, greedy to fulfill their own sexual desires and pleasures for their own self-pleasure. And that's why they came from all over the world to Ephesus to worship and engage in the practices of the fertility god Artemis, sometimes called in the Roman world Diana. Do you see why this is so sinful and wrong? Later in the same chapter of Ephesians, the apostle will explain that God has given us the gift of marriage as an expression of the love that Christ has for his bride and his church. Christ doesn't love the people in his church in a coveting, greedy, self-pleasure way. But Christ gave his life and offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross as a bride for his bride, the church. God did not give us the gift of sexual immorality in a sinful culture that would make you think for the greediness of your own pleasure. But he gave us the gift of sexual relations for the procreation of children, for the husband and wife to share as to become one flesh, expressing their love and care for one another. And so how does the apostle end verse 3? sexual immorality, impurity, and greed, and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. That kind of sexual activity, he tells the saints in Ephesus, he tells the saints today, should not even be named or talked about among the saints of God. It should not be mentioned among God's people as something you once did or you can tell about. Maybe the believers in Ephesus used to go down to the temple and do those things. They likely did. But as believers in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul reminds them, they don't do that anymore. Just as believers today should not be doing, watching, or thinking about that kind of sexual activity today. And that's why he goes on to talk about the sins of the tongue in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Again, in verse 3, he is using three words to describe sin. Now, in verse 4, three words again. The first word he uses in verse 4 is filthiness. That is, talk about sexual behavior that is a form of entertainment. It's unnatural, disordered, not as God intended. And he says, don't talk about it. The second word he uses is no foolish talk. That means talking about sexual relations in a way that makes it meaningless. Again, not as God intended. It's when you turn the sexual relations that God has given and blessed you with into a swear word. And then he goes on to say, no crude joking about sex. As you can imagine, it was easy for the Ephesian Christians to fall right in, to join in the people with the people around them and the culture in which they live, just as it's so easy for believers today to join in with those co-workers or amongst friends with crude joking about sex. But as the last part of the verses say, instead of letting your words turn into filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking about sex, what does he say at the end of verse 4? But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Do you see how important words are? Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 34, that words that come out of the mouth will often reveal what's in the heart. Do you see how he doesn't end the verse with simply, don't say those words? But when he writes about it, instead, he says, let there be thanksgiving. Words of thanksgiving reveal what is in the heart. Words of thanksgiving to God reveals completely different attitude than the sexual self-pleasure of verse 3 and the vulgar language and joking of verse 4. Thanksgiving reveals thanksgiving to God for the gift, for the blessing that it is to be shared by a husband and a wife. And then he warns them in verse 5. Two warnings are given. It's point C on your outlines. A warning about the consequences, the severe consequences of these practices. Verse 5 reads, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Notice how in this verse he starts out, now you be sure of this. In other words, what he is about to say, there's no doubt about it. He adds that phrase, that emphasis, you can be sure of this. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. You see how he first repeats the same three words from verse 3. And then he adds something else, the covetous. That is an idolater. The Apostle Paul knows the effect that sexual immorality can have on a person. He's seen it. He witnessed it. As I said in the first part of this sermon, the culture in the city of Ephesus was a culture like ours, a city filled with sexual statues and images, sexual practices that were used to perform many rituals to false gods. For so many people back then, for so many people still today, the pursuit of sexual pleasure can and soon becomes the dominating pursuit of a person's life if it's unrestrained. It can control their life. It can become their focus instead of their relationship to God. When they're feeling down, instead of turning to God and His Word and praying, they go to that. It puts self-gratification at the center of one's existence. And they do this without shame or repentance. It becomes a way of life. And that is what he is warning about in verse 5. Idolatry, he adds that word from verse 3. Idolatry, the worship, it becomes like a god, the worship of a false god. And that's what they did in Ephesus. And so he offers this warning consequence at the end of verse 5. Let's read it again. For you to be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. For someone who has made sexual pleasure their god instead of the God of heaven and earth who made them, this verse says he has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The kingdom of Christ is a present kingdom, even now, in which Christ reigns in heaven. The kingdom of God, referring to the kingdom to come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth. This is not about the person who stumbles once in a while and then turns from it. This is about the person who has made sexual immorality their god, their idol. And they won't repent and turn from it. And the consequences described in verse 5 are severe. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ presently on earth, and no inheritance in the kingdom of God when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He then goes on to give a second warning in verse 6, a warning about God's wrath. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You see how this verse begins. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You see, the Apostle Paul knows there are plenty of people in Ephesus in their culture, plenty of people in our sinful culture today, that will say, or write to Christians, well, you can do that kind of behavior. It feels good. Why don't you try it? It won't hurt anything if you watch or do that kind of activity. It'll make you feel good. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The apostle writes, these things are because the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, the sons of disobedience are not those who do an occasional act, but those whose lives are characterized by it. The sons of disobedience are those who do not submit to God. The sons of disobedience are those who think they rule their own lives and they can do whatever they want. Instead of seeking God and living according to His way, they live according to their own way, their own pleasure. And the Apostle Paul says that because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God someday will come upon them. The wrath of God does not fall upon those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The wrath of God, we're told in verse 2, fell upon Him at the cross for their sins. The wrath of God doesn't fall upon the children of light. But as Paul wrote in verse 2, it fell upon Christ as a sacrifice, as a fragrant offering for His people on the cross. And so, in verse 6, he describes the wrath of God that will someday fall upon not believers, but the sons of disobedience. And that brings us to the exhortation in verse 7. Therefore, Paul writes, do not become partners with them. It's so easy to succumb to this thinking and behavior. What becomes acceptable in the culture becomes acceptable soon if people don't look to God's word in the church. The Christians see the people around them do it. They're tempted to do it too. And that is why the Apostle Paul begins with another therefore in verse 7. Therefore, as believers in Christ, do not become partners with them. When it comes to sexual immorality and sexual talk, don't live like them. Don't speak like them. That is what you once were, but now in Christ Jesus, he has saved you from that. You don't act like that. You don't become partners. You don't think like that. You don't talk like that anymore. And then he goes on to remind them of the transformation that's taken place in their hearts, in their lives. Verse 8, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The apostle reminds them, he now reminds us, that at one time you were in darkness, but you are no longer a slave and lost in your sin. You're not like that anymore in Christ Jesus. Like the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, we read that passage for our scripture reading, you have come to know Christ Jesus. You have come to know that he died on the cross for your sins. You've come to know that he's risen from the dead. You've come to know that he has ascended into heaven. In a dark world of sin, the light of the gospel has come to your heart. You're not lost in darkness anymore. But you now are, Paul says, children of light. The light of heaven, the light of the resurrection shines in you. And so he writes at the end of verse 8, walk as children of light. Well, what does it look like to walk as children of light? He tells us in verse 9, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. The fruit of the light is not found in sexual immorality, impurity, filthy talk. That walk is unfruitful and useless for any good. But the fruit of the light is in all that is good and right and true. And when you walk in the fruit of the light, what happens, verse 10? You try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You understand what the apostle is saying? When you walk in the fruit of the light, you won't be deceived by deceptive words and temptations. But the fruit of the light, which is all that is good, right, and true, when it comes to sexual relations, you will be able to discern, he writes, what is pleasing to the Lord. And if the Christians in the church in Ephesus are able to do that, if the Christians in our culture are able to do that, what will happen? Second point, under point E. They will become agents of transformation. What do you mean by that? Remember, the Christians in the city of Ephesus were living in a sexualized religious culture where it was all around them. When the Apostle Paul spoke against it in Acts chapter 19, when he pointed it out, it was wrong, there was a riot in the city and his life was threatened. They wanted to arrest him and drag him away. So it doesn't tell him to do that. In verse 11, as believers in Christ, you don't have to go out there and preach God's coming judgment upon everybody who lives that way. But instead, he writes in verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. You want to bring about transformation, the Apostle Paul writes? Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness that they do. If you live in sexual immorality, impurity, and covetous and greed like they do, if you participate with them in filthy, foolish talk and crude joking about sex like they do, there'll be no change in their life. There'll be no change in their behavior. But instead, when you don't participate in those things, you expose them. You expose them when you seek to honor God by keeping God's gift of sex in the context of how God created it and gave it to you. Sex that is between only a husband and wife in the context of marriage, and their sinful actions done in secret in the temple, will be exposed. And when that happens, verses 13 and 14, when anything, Paul writes, is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Don't you see what the apostle is saying in these verses? When believers live a life according to the light that pleases God, the dark life of the unbeliever is exposed. The darkness of the unbeliever's life becomes visible because the believer does not live that way. And then some of them abandon the darkness of that behavior and talk and come to the light themselves. And their life then, as they come to the light, is transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, like what happened to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. His life was completely turned around when he saw the light of Christ ascended in heaven. In these two verses, God inspired the Apostle Paul to say to the saints who live in a sinful world, both in Ephesus and our world today, that when you don't live that way, when you don't talk that way, and when you walk as children of light in terms of what is good, right, and true, and pleasing to the Lord, the unfruitful works of darkness are exposed by the light, and the darkness of sin, shame, that they do becomes visible. And the Apostle Paul ends the last part of verse 14 with a call to the believer and to the unbeliever as well. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There have been lots of talk, lots of ink spilled upon where this verse came from. Is the Apostle Paul quoting an unknown hymn that was present in his day? Or is he quoting somewhere from the Old Testament? We don't know exactly where it is. Is he paraphrasing a portion of the Old Testament? We can't solve that issue. But when you get off that debate and you focus on the point he's making, you can see that in the last part of this verse, he is calling out the believers in Ephesus who live in a sexualized and twisted culture. And he's calling out believers today who live in a sexualized and twisted culture not to get sucked into that, not to go back or to go to a place where they haven't been. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead in Christ Jesus. You're not like that anymore. And Christ will shine on you. When it comes to sexual actions and thoughts and talking, if there's no difference between the lives of church members and non-church members, then the sinful world around you is not going to change. When it comes to sexuality, don't become partners with them and don't have a defeatist attitude that, well, it's just going to happen, we can do nothing about it. But as children of light, the Apostle Paul is writing, when they show the fruit of what is good and right and true and proper before God, and the darkness of the unbeliever's sinful actions become visible, when they see your light, that the hymn or the Old Testament quote will be for them. Awake, O sleeper, somebody who's dead in their sin, and arise from the dead, through the power of Christ Jesus. Know Christ Jesus as your Savior, the light of the gospel, the light of salvation. And Christ will shine on you. That's the hope that the Apostle Paul leaves the believers in Ephesus with. That's the hope that he leaves believers today with. Don't have a defeatist attitude. don't think that everybody in the world has gone down the wrong path. But when you know Christ, when you live for Christ, and it shows in the fruit in which you walk, there are many in the darkness who will see the light. And we pray will turn unto Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this passage of Scripture which draws us unto you. Lord, we know that we live in a similar world. We know that the temptations of this world are all around us. And Lord, we know as believers what you have taught us in your word in terms of how we should live for you. Father, we pray that as believers in Christ Jesus, your Spirit would enable us to shine the light of Christ in this world. That, Lord, your Spirit would enable us to not go down a dark path, to not be attracted to the pleasures and idolatry of this world, but that, Lord, your Spirit would convict us, that your Spirit would draw us more and more unto you, that would it enable us, Lord, to live in a way and have the discernment to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we know the temptation. Father, we know there are times, perhaps, where we've given in. And Lord, we give thanks because your Spirit has drawn us out. Because your Spirit softens our heart to repent again and again unto you. Lord, we pray that as believers in Christ, the light of Christ would shine from us as those who have been saved from the darkness and in slavery to sin and brought into the light of the gospel. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.